Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 99, though we will make reference to 100 through 102. Proper worship. It must be done reverently. It must be done by faith. It must be done according to God's directions. That's what the second law is. And now it must be done reverently. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what is the third law? Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, together. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, it's true that many misunderstand this command, and so they don't obey it like they should. Others don't care about obeying this command because they do not see any immediate penalties from God for abusing it. And even with much abuse of God's name among Christians, I have yet to hear of a case where a church disciplined someone for consistently misusing God's name. I've heard of discipline for adultery and breaking the Sabbath and other things, but never for this one. But at the same time, I can well imagine the hurt that God's own people cause him when they display either ignorance or arrogance in misusing his name. Keeping in mind that while this command is narrowly focused upon God's name in worship, the intention of the law is very broad, and it covers any misuse of God's name in any way. But as usual, we'll deal with the narrow aspect, the very issue of God's name in worship, and then the broad meaning. So we'll focus on the letter of the law and the intention of the law. Remember, the letter is narrow, but the spirit or the intention is extremely broad. We have to cover both. Our headings today are the prohibitions of Law 3 and then the prescriptions of Law 3. Our goals are that you will learn what is prohibited and what is prescribed by this law, that you will be thankful that Jesus Christ kept this law for you, and that you will teach this law to your children and those under your care. So it's not just about you obeying the law, it's remembering that you couldn't obey this law perfectly and that Jesus obeyed this law for you, so you are credited with perfect obedience of Law 3. So, question 99. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? Together, that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. So what does God prohibit in Law 3? Now, following the letter of the law first, God prohibits blaspheming his name, the name of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, at any time, but especially in worship. Oh, what does it mean to blaspheme God's name? Blaspheme means to speak wickedly or irreverently about God. And when you see the name of God, it doesn't literally mean only the name of God. The name represents the person. So you're not to blaspheme against anything, any character of God, not just his name. That's just the letter of the law. The spirit is broad. Now, following the spirit of the law, see how God prohibits you from cursing others. This is not speaking of vulgar language. Vulgar language is bad, but usually that is breaking command 6 or maybe command 7. But cursing means to use God's name to call down God's judgment on something or someone. For example, You might hear the phrase, "God damn you." Or you might hear someone say, "Oh, you go to hell." These statements are actually curses, the worst possible curses you can put on anyone. In our culture, if someone is vulgar and use crude expressions, we think, we don't want to be around that person. And we can be more tolerant of someone who misuses God's name or calls curses upon others. But that's getting it confused. It's getting it confused. You see, we think more highly of ourselves, so any sin against us or maybe our wives or mother or children, we get more riled up about that. But sins that are directly against God are worse sins. Those are bad, but against God, they're worse. Those who curse then, who say, tell someone to go to hell, for example, those who curse in these ways should be afraid because they're acting like God, pronouncing curses of eternal judgment. No individual has that right. In Israel, the violator of this law was put to death. Look at the scriptures. It's a long passage, but let's read from Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 16 together. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord may be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death.' All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who was born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." You notice how the Lord even repeats it. He wants to make sure there's no ambiguity, no uncertainty. The language is clear. So much he loved his name that any misuse of his name was punished with death. And further, some men often show little regard for God's name by calling him to curse hammers or a dog or the snow or a car tire if it blows out. You think of how that is misusing God's name. You want God to curse your car tire because you had a flat? Well, only if you think too much of yourself would you demand that God curse things that you want cursed. Remember, God is judge, not you. Next, God prohibits you from perjuring yourself through making lying oaths. So we move from the sense of the worship of God and honoring his name to courts. Perjury is lying under oath, especially and usually in civil matters in a court situation. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 12 together. "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And then Proverbs 29:24 together. "Whoever is a partner with the thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth but reveals nothing." If you promise to tell the truth, you are obligated not just not to lie, but to tell the truth. You see, withholding the truth is a lie. Withholding the truth when you're bound to do so before God is an abuse of God's name. That's not speaking now of the ninth command. This is speaking of the third command. It's a refusing to honor God's name. But God requires that you do speak the truth, even in a court situation, or especially in a court situation. Four, God prohibits you from making unnecessary oaths. So not only is it appropriate that you make oaths in court and you are willing to speak truth, there are times when you shouldn't make oaths. Only important things require oath making. And by the way, the distinction is this. When we say oaths, usually we mean a legal situation. When we use vows, usually we mean a private situation. So an oath would be in a court. A vow would be like someone's getting married or someone's becoming a minister or an elder. They take vows under those situations because that's more private, just the distinction in word. Now, look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 and following. Together, again, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is its footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now you can also see something of this in James chapter 5, verse 12. Well, the Jews corrupted oath-taking in two ways, and both of them were done so that they would look good. But before we look at those two, remember, Jesus is not saying don't make oaths, period. He addressed a problem, how they were misusing the oaths. So now, how were they misusing the oaths? A, the Jews took oaths for minor things, not just for important things like marriage or ministerial vows. But because they were taking oaths, the people thought more highly of them. So they will make a promise of the most insignificant things. They will take an oath that we'll see you tomorrow at 3 o'clock. And people will say, wow, he's very serious. He's calling, making an oath to do something. This is not a flimsy guy. This is a serious guy. And that's what the image they wanted to project. Second, B, the Jews took oaths by the temple or the gold in the temple. They did not take oaths using God's name as they should. But because they were taking oaths, guess what? The people thought highly of them. So instead of saying, I promise to, like you would say in court, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, they would say, I swear before the gold in the temple that I will tell the truth. Or I swear by the temple. Or I swear by... So they made it look like they were really serious again because they were taking oaths, but not properly. In the first case, they would take oaths for minor things that you shouldn't take oaths for. And in the second case, they wanted the look, the form of being godly. That's why I like to call the Pharisees the souffle Christians. Beautiful shape, but no substance. They wanted to look good, but they lacked the substance. Five, God prohibits you from taking rash oaths. These oaths might include those who rush into marriage without giving it much thought. Or like those who desire the office of the church, offices in the church, without thinking of the responsibility, or if they're able to really fulfill that office. A good example in the scriptures is of Jephthah, who rashly promised to give whatever met him first on his return home from war as a sacrifice to God, and then he was promptly greeted by his one and only child, a daughter. God, number six, prohibits you from being silent bystanders. And this is where we're touching with the later catechism questions. God forbids you from being silent bystanders when God's name is abused. Look at what Leviticus chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1 say. Together, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Now, does it mean that in every situation where you hear someone misuse God's name that you have to speak up? No. You have to understand the context. If you are around those who believe in Jesus, those who know better, Christians, you have a responsibility to speak up. If you are in your home, you have a responsibility to speak up. But if you are limited by your location, for example, let's say you're in a political meeting, you are not free to defend the honor of God there. That's not your area of dominion. You have to be quiet there because you're violating some other law. And you don't have to break God's law to obey God's law. So you may not go in a political meeting and you hear the prime minister misusing God's name and start yelling at him for misusing God's name. But in your home, in your church, when you're around Christian brothers and sisters or people where you have an area of influence, you may not be a silent bystander when God's name is abused. Also, and this is the other side, you know, the Bible is not just a list of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. There are things that the Bible tells us we must do, and you must set a good example of how to properly use God's name, even in a non-Christian environment, as in your workplace. And you can explain, for example, why you don't sit with other people who misuse God's name. Maybe someone would ask, why don't you want to sit with us? And you say, aha. Well, there's good reason for that. The way you talk about God and the way you misuse God's name is a sin against God. And it's offensive to me. And then you have an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. But it's the way you live. If you join them and talk the same way they talk, you have no opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ there. See, living as a Christian is not just a Sunday affair. It's how you deal with the people who cut you off on the road, the people in the supermarket, whose shopping carts are diagonal and blocks the aisle, or the people at work. Or in school, children have to remember this as well. Maybe you get an opportunity to say, no, we don't use that word. We don't talk about God that way. That's misusing God's name. Now, what are some specific examples or illustrations of how God's name can be misused? In 1 Samuel 17, you can read about how Goliath laughed at the thought of God's name. When he stood before the armies of Israel, he mocked God. He mocked God's ability to save him. And you know what happened to him as a result? He lost his head to God. God brought him down. Isaiah 36, the Rabshakeh, the ambassador of the Assyrian king, mocked God's ability to protect Israel during Hezekiah's days. He said, where is your God? We've gotten the god of Inez and Eva and Arpad, and we've destroyed them. Your god is nothing. Then Hezekiah went before God and put that letter in front of God, and he cried out to God. And eventually God went after the king and the man who represented him and destroyed them. In fact, God worked it out that his own sons turned against him and killed him. There's one example that's very classic case in history is that of Jackie Kennedy, the wife of assassinated U.S. President John F. Kennedy, misusing God's name, and she says that God failed Kennedy, her husband, because God didn't keep Kennedy to improve the world. First of all, she thought way too highly of her husband, and second, she thought very little of God. That's an insult. God failed. God doesn't fail anyone. Never has, never will. None of us is that important. That was a misuse of God's name. just to give you a couple of examples. Let's look quickly then at the prescriptions then of Law 3. Let's read again. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? Together, in a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. So when one thing is forbidden, the opposite is required. And if you must use God's name as the redeemed of God through Jesus Christ, you must use it in a proper way, in a holy way. So as the redeemed of God, you must show reverence when using God's name in your conversations with him, when you worship him, when you work for him. So when somebody says, oh my God, it must be in the context of praying, and you're looking up to God like the psalmist and say, oh God, when will help come? Instead of using it in an insignificant way without thought. Some people just use it for an expression of exclamation, just to say something. If you're not thinking about God, about God's name and his person, to use it that way would be to sin against him and to break the third law, which is worse than murder. Now, let's read from Psalm 99, verse 1 through 5. Together, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and the righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. You see the description of God here? So if someone cuts his finger, and all he could say is, oh my God, I cut my finger, is that a proper use of the one who dwells between the cherubim, where the angels are singing night and day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, where we are coming before him at his footstool, begging for help, and then we just treat his name with such disdain? Or someone playing a game and the dice shows up the wrong number than they wanted and they express themselves in such a poor way. Oh my God. What does that have to do with a proper understanding of who God is? It doesn't. It shows a degree of contempt and ignorance of who God is. Disregard for who he is. You must think of God when you use it. When you use his name. Don't be afraid to use God's name as the Jews, and that's what caused them to forget even how to pronounce it. We don't know the exact name of God anymore. That's why you see sometimes people say Jehovah, some people say Yahweh. They don't know. Rather, use God's name with proper care and reverence. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 2. Together, and you shall swear, the Lord lives. In truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, the nation shall bless them in him, and in him they shall glory. They shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. You shall swear the Lord lives. The focus is on the great work of God and on who God is. And then as the redeemed of God, you must use his name reverently in prayer. God is holy and worthy of honor by all. But his children are the ones who are the only ones who are able to do it. Only they have access to him. That's why you see the call of the apostle Paul to Timothy and the church in Colossae about looking to this one God. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 together. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Colossians 3, verse 17 together. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So you say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm helping you because of what God has done for me. And he rightly gets the honor. His name is praised by your life. That's ultimately the way to use God's name. You know, I heard yesterday, we had a sort of memorial service for my father. I know so much of it was focused on how good he was. And we have a way of making people even better when they're dead. But you realize that the focus must always be on the work of God. Why is anyone good? Why did anyone do anything good? Is it because it's natural in us? Not at all. It's because of God. And when you take the credit that belongs to God, you're ignoring his person. You're misusing. It's ignoring his name, his work, and putting the focus on someone else. We should not do that. We honor the Lord, his name, his person, who he is, his work. That's what the Apostle Paul is calling on us to do. You do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. For as the redeemed of God, you must praise holy God in a reverent way. Psalm 50 verse 14 says, 14 and 15 together, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Take note of the promise that is attached to the command here. If you reverently use God's name, you can expect that as his child, he will deliver you from troubles that the sneaky snake might cause for you. We praise the name of God. Five, as a redeemed of God, you must promote God's greatness and honor. It's just not say, well, I didn't misuse God's name. I didn't say OMG after everything I've said. What's the positive side now? It's not what you don't do alone. It's what you actually do. You must promote God's greatness and honor. Remember, the name represents the person. So it's not just a mystical thing of, oh, we don't want to use that name or we don't want to say that name. Much more. The name represents the person. And when you promote the greatness and honor of God, you open the world to be evangelized. You tell people about this great and glorious God and all he has done and who he is. And when you promote God's greatness and honor, you encourage Christians to live more sanctified lives. When you talk about what God has done in your life, instead of taking the credit for it, you're telling people, look, you better be drawn to this God more and more. And when you promote the greatness and honor of God, you help to establish justice, especially when you speak in legal situations. When you're in a court, for example, this helps to keep civil peace. This helps to keep order. This helps to free the innocent. This helps to condemn the guilty. And that's good when society is blessed by good justice. This benefits the church as well. Six, as a redeemer of God, you must honor God's name by your life. Just the way you live. And you notice how the catechism question ends. You are to praise God, God's name, by what you do and say. See, the Christian life is more than talk. Again, relatively cheap. Talk is important, but it's relatively cheap. You show regard for God's name and person by how you live in front of others. By the way you talk of human life. When you hear of abortions that are taking place, you cringe. You should. You become angry as well. You should become angry when you hear the murdering of children. 110,000 every year in this country. See, that's when you're telling people something. You're telling them about who you belong. You're telling them about who was in charge. It's not because 51% of the people say we support abortions makes it legal and moral. God says it's wrong. And even if 99.99% of the people say we want abortions, it's still wrong. Because God, your God, the God you serve, the God of heaven and earth, he says it's wrong. See, that way you live for God's glory. His name is exalted in your life. And seven, you will notice from these prescriptions that you are unable to fulfill them as you should. There are times probably when you should have spoken up to loved ones about God's name and you didn't. There are times when your life did not reflect whose you are. There are times when you took credit for what God did, so you robbed him of the glory that belonged to him. But the thing is this, and this is why preaching from the law, you have to remember, is a lot more than saying, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do that. It's more. The law shows us our need for a Savior. And Jesus kept this law perfectly for us. So while we are bound as a redeemed to obey the law, God sees the finished product. He sees the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ of this third law. And he puts it to our account. So don't be overwhelmed when you can't keep this law like you should. And you will struggle. In fact, remember how Jesus was accused of blasphemy, but he never blasphemed the Father. And that obedience was credited to you. Let's conclude. God strongly forbids the misusing of his name in any way. It is hurtful to him when you misuse his name by what you say or do or think, and he threatens judgment on those who misuse his name. On the other hand, God wants you to use his name with proper awe and respect, which brings glory and worship to him. God promises heavenly blessings to those who properly use his name. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it's not easy to use God's name reverently. You have to know who God is, and you have to know what he has done in order to use his name properly. So study and teach the Bible well. Now, why do you think OMG is so widely used by Christians today? It is from a lack of knowledge. Christians aren't that wicked. We know the misuse, we know God's command, we want to obey his commands, but a lot of people don't even know. They don't even think about what they're saying. Often it's ignorance, and it's from failing to understand the doctrine of God like we should. Second, you also have to correct the misuse of God's name when you have that opportunity. Challenge those around. You might have to say something to someone, did you really mean to pray to God? Were you praying to God there? When you said, oh my God, were you praying or were you just misusing God's name? Remember, you have a responsibility. Maybe another question to ask is, say, if someone, you hear someone saying, oh, you go to hell, you say, do you really mean that you want that person to go to the tortures of hell for eternity and separated from God? Do you really mean that? Do you know what hell is like? You see, speaking up opens up the opportunity to share the gospel. And a third point. Let your mind be drawn to God. Let your mind be drawn to his greatness and his goodness when you worship him. Let your mind be filled with the awesomeness of his full love. Then you can truly worship him and use his name with appropriate reverence. And finally, God is not some generic grandfather or someone whose name you can call when you stump your toe. He is the Holy One of heaven and earth, the one with your death sentence recorded in his book because you are a sinner by birth and by your actions. This just God is also gracious, however. He opens up the way for you to come back to him, and he offers his substitute son to take your punishment. Won't you ask him to take your sin away and give you freedom? I hope you will. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your words again and for the truth that it contains. We confess that there are many times we have little regard for your name or your person. Sometimes we want to steal the honor that belongs to you, or we don't care about how we talk about you or use your name. But Father, have mercy upon us that we will guard your name and promote it. And maybe we will get the opportunity to talk to others about why we hold the name in such reverence and tell them about Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.